Good morning. I bring you greetings from St. Andrew's Presbyterian Church in Newport Beach, where I serve as the pastor of discipleship, where I had the great pleasure of serving alongside David and Jess. They're good friends, and they've shared with me all of the cool things that you are up to here at Palm Desert as you seek to embody ECO's vision of becoming a flourishing congregation. You should know that he is really proud of you as a congregation, and I know that you are proud to have Dave as your pastor, too. Am I right? All right. That could have gone really bad if you weren't, so I'm glad that you are. Appreciate your hospitality this morning and for the opportunity to share God's Word with you. I understand that you are in a sermon series on the parables of Jesus, and so this morning's parable is found in the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 14, verse 1, and then continuing at verses 7 through 14. The scene of this parable is at a dinner party, which is important because gathering for a meal is a time when hospitality is on full display. And who you've got gathered around your table says a lot about who you are and about what you care about. So I want to invite you to open your Bibles to a scene where Jesus is an invited guest, and he tells a rather pointed parable about how to act when you are invited to dinner. So let us hear together what the Spirit is saying to the church. On one occasion, when Jesus was going to the house of a leader of the Pharisees to eat a meal on the Sabbath, they were watching him closely. When he noticed how the guests chose places of honor, he told them a parable. When you're invited by someone to a wedding banquet, do not sit down at the place of honor in case someone more distinguished than you has been invited by your host. And then the host who invited both of you may come and say to you, "Give this person your place." And then in disgrace, you would start to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit at the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, "Friend, move up higher." And then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. He also said to the one who had invited him, "When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, in case they may invite you in return and you would be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I wonder, when was the last time you experienced hospitality? When someone received you from the heart and created space for you to be you, the real you. In 2005, my wife and I moved to Northern Ireland, where I began my first full-time ministry position as an assistant pastor at Groomsport Presbyterian Church, in this little seaside village outside of Belfast. Your offertory just kind of took me right back, so you guys did that really well. I was fresh out of seminary when we moved, and I had this little bit of book knowledge about Northern Ireland. I'd read a lot about the Troubles, this century-long violence that had kind of torn the country apart. And so I had this funny idea, being a recent seminary grad, that I was going to go and change the way that the people of Northern Ireland thought about the gospel and what it meant to welcome the other. They should not let seminary students preach for at least a year after they've gotten out. Little did I know that they would actually change the way that I experienced the welcome of God by the way they welcomed us. Now, this is not to say that everything was shamrocks and rainbows. Now, my senior colleague let me learn the hard way that if you wear the certain type of clerical collars that we Presbyterians wore in a certain side of town, that you would be met by a certain type of unfriendliness. And so this one time, I was at the Royal Belfast Hospital doing my rounds, and I had a little extra time, so I decided to park on a side street. I grabbed my camera, and I walked up to the hospital, and as I'm walking back, I figured I'd do a little bit of exploring. So after I take a few turns, I realize I don't think I'm where I'm supposed to be. And right about the time that I'm realizing this, I hear the sound of something go whizzing by my head and the sound of glass breaking on a wall next to me. And I look back and there's these two little kids that they've just kind of rolled up on their bikes. They could not have been more than 10 years old. And they took one look at me and they said, "Hey, mister, are you Protestant or are you Catholic?" And I was thinking to myself, I don't know what the right answer is right about me. And so I just said to them, I'm from California. And they took a look at me and they're like, "Do you know any movie stars?" I was like, "Yes, because that's what we do in California." So there was definitely some hostility, but my overwhelming experience of being there was hospitality. I found out pretty quickly as an outsider that my credibility as a minister was not going to come from what I knew, but from my being with people and hearing their stories. And so I would go to people's hospital rooms and I would go to their homes, and within minutes of knocking on the door, I'd be welcomed with a cup of tea and a plate of biscuits. And so if you were to ask me to summarize what my experience was like in Northern Ireland in one word, that word would be hospitality. It is just in the bones of the people there. In the year that we were part of this church community, we almost never spent a Sunday afternoon by ourselves. We were always invited somewhere for dinner in between the morning and the evening worship services. And what sticks with me is not the meals or the particularities of the conversations, but this overwhelming sense of being brought in and made part of the family. In the summers, we'd eat dinners, and when the dishes were done, we'd hang out and we'd do lawn bowling. In the winter, we'd eat dinner, and then we'd sit around a peat brick fire and just talk or watch a football match. On Sunday, nobody was in a rush to do anything except be present to each other. Our hosts, usually Billy and Margaret McCready, and their children. Well, that's us when we were younger there. They had this gift of creating a space to share not only what they had, but who they were. And in turn, they gave Jill and I the permission to share with them who we were. And when you experience this kind of hospitality, you realize what a rare gift it is. Week in, week out, Sunday afternoons became for us this little cathedral in time. And over time, receiving their hospitality would change us. We were outsiders, but we were brought in. Hospitality creates a space for you to share with others the best of what you have and the best of who you are. And in turn, it allows them to do the same. Which is why in this morning's scripture passage, Jesus is really concerned about who gets invited to the table. Who's at the table says something about what you value and who you value. As Luke Powery says, the table is not only where one may say grace, the table is the space where one extends grace. Now, all throughout our history, tables have been the place where great ideas have been exchanged. That spirited exploration of love known as Plato's Symposium took place at a wine-soaked dinner party. But tables have also been the place where we draw boundaries about who's in and who's out. I mean, who among you has not gone through the agony of trying to figure out at a wedding reception where to place that strange uncle? Okay, those of you who don't know, you might be that strange uncle. I'm just letting you know about that. But the truth is, who you practice hospitality with, who you invite around the table, says something about you. And Jesus is interested in what happens at the table, so much so that to the casual reader of the Gospels, it can appear that all Jesus does is go around and eating places. I mean, here is just a snapshot of what Luke records at the table. He eats at Levi's house. He eats at Simon's house. He eats at Mary and Martha's house. He eats at the home of a Pharisee in chapter 11, at the home of another Pharisee in chapter 12, at this Pharisee in chapter 14. He eats with Zacchaeus in chapter 19. He institutes the Last Supper. He reveals himself at Emmaus. He promises the Holy Spirit. And then Jews and Gentiles together reflect the boundary-breaking nature of the church by breaking bread together. In fact, Jesus has such a rep for gathering around the table that he gets in a little bit of trouble for it. In Luke 7:34, Jesus echoes a little bit of the criticism that is directed toward him when he says, "The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, 'Look, a glutton and a drunkard.'" But the thing about Jesus is he does not just get in trouble because he is eating and drinking. He gets in trouble because of who he does his eating and his drinking with. He finishes out that verse. "You say, 'Look, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.'" Now, if you go to any junior high cafeteria in America, you're going to find out really quickly that who you eat with, it's an act of identification. And this new rabbi's propensity to show up and spend time with outsiders raised more than just a few suspicions about the religious. But his habit of eating with outcasts must have become ingrained in his disciples, because later on in Acts, Peter has the same curious brow furrowed at him when he goes to the house of the Gentile Cornelius. And he's asked, "Why do you go to Gentiles and eat with them?" Who you've got around your table tells a story, and that story says something about what you value and who you value. And that's what gets interesting about this setting. Jesus looks around this table and he sees the guests climbing all over each other for status and position. And while Jesus never turns down an invitation to come to dinner, Jesus has not just come to eat. He has come to reveal the upside-down nature of the kingdom of God, where table manners look a little bit different. And so he just drops a little bit of wisdom on them. When you were invited by someone to a wedding banquet, do not sit down at the place of honor, but when you were invited, go sit at the lowest place. In other words, he's saying, don't crowd your host with your resume, with your accomplishments. Think soberly of yourself, and that the host may lift you up. Because in the logic of the kingdom, if you humble yourself, you will be exalted. And if you exalt yourself, you will be what? Humbled. This story about hospitality involves humility, the humility of the guests. Now, needless to say, humility is not in vogue in our particular cultural moment. We are taught from the cradle to celebrate ourselves, to project strength, to minimize weakness. We tell the world, "I've got my act together," and so we post pictures on social media of all the rad stuff that we do, as though every moment of our lives is spent doing something awesome. We're taught to advance ourselves by pushing others aside. I mean, when was the last time you heard a politician say, "You know, my opponent actually makes a number of good points"? And nobody ever has begun a college admission essay with, "I'm probably not the best and brightest in my class." No, by the time students now apply to school, they've already sold a couple of algorithms to tech companies, they've written grants to found a nonprofit, and they have mastered obscure sports like extreme ironing. I kid you not, I got an email from a student of mine a little while ago. He's this effortlessly brilliant kid starting his fourth year at Princeton University as, get this, a molecular biology / comparative lit major. And so I asked him, "You know, what are you doing for fun this summer?" For fun being kind of the operative word of that. And he said this, no exaggeration, "Oh, you know, not much. I'm just working on a pediatric surgery internship in France. I'm writing an article on Turgenev's romantic idealist period for a literary magazine I edit. And, you know, training for a marathon." "What have you been doing, Stephen?" I do stuff. I wanted to write back, I'm trying to relentlessly eliminate hurry from my life. But we're brought up in this achievement culture where we're constantly told to market ourselves, and we've grown to have tremendous faith in ourselves. And in a culture like that, humility is just not on the menu. In his book, The Road to Character, the New York Times columnist David Brooks notes the 1950s Gallup poll, which asked high school seniors, are you a very important person? And at that point, in 1950, 12% said, yes, I'm a very important person. A similar poll was conducted in 2005, and do you want to guess the percentage? 80% said, yes, I'm a very important person. So we've got a lot of self-confidence. Brooks cited another study at UCLA in which researchers asked a number of junior high girls, would you rather be the president of Harvard University or would you rather be Justin Bieber's personal assistant? And of course, by a ratio of 3-1, they said they'd rather be Justin Bieber's personal assistant. Although, to be fair, Brooks says he asked the president of Harvard and she too would rather be Justin Bieber's personal assistant. So that's where we are. We're in this culture of people striving to win and earn success because we've come to believe that in order for us to matter, we've got to grab that seat near the head of the table. And we all know what it's like to be baptized in the cultural waters of self-glorification. We all face the temptation to make ourselves look flawless, but here we all know that we're not. And we know that this constant spin of weaknesses into strengths is just this game that we've agreed to play, as though the rules of social mobility dictate that we've got to show to anyone and everyone that we are at the top of our game at any given moment. But then Jesus shows up to the dinner party, and he just flips that scorecard upside down. No, the kingdom is not a race to the top. It is a race to the bottom. And as if to underscore the perilous nature of the situation in which he finds himself, Jesus turns his table on the host and tells him to look low as well. He says, when you give a wedding feast, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors in case they invite you in return and you'll be repaid. When you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be repaid exactly because they can't repay you. Friends, the kind of table that Jesus is interested in building does not include the usual suspects. He instead insists on an invitation to those who cannot return a thing for our hospitality. Those who are not upwardly mobile. Those who can't help us leverage our way to a bigger and better seat at the table. Jesus' hospitality is where those on the margins are given a seat at the head of the table, where those on the fringes become friends. Incidentally, when Paul encourages the Roman church to practice hospitality in chapter 12, verse 13, the word he uses is philoxenion, which is a combination of the words philos, which is this kind of affectionate mutuality between friends, and xenos, which can be translated stranger or foreigner, basically the one with whom you have no natural bond. And so one way to think about hospitality, philoxenion, is this process of allowing strangers to become friends. And if you have that word in mind, you see how all throughout the Gospels, Jesus is gathering with these outsiders. He is enacting this parable out of the final kingdom feast of the Lamb when God gathers all people from all nations, all tribes, because in Jesus, hospitality is always free. There's no way to pay back Jesus' hospitality. And there's nothing to bring because the feast is set. And there's no amount of posturing that's going to get you a better seat at the table. But it also turns out that the only ones who are going to show up to this feast are the ones who know that they cannot possibly earn a seat at the table to begin with. The ones who are just grateful to get an invitation. Have you ever thought about the way that hospitality and gratitude are connected. Former Archbishop of Canterbury, Michael Ramsay, said that thankfulness is a soil in which pride does not easily grow. And Dante notes that there's no music in hell because it's only the grateful who can sing. I threw that one in just for you, choir. Friends, this is the kind of hospitality that Jesus has in mind when he shows up to dinner. And it hinges on the recognition that it is a pure gift of grace just to get an invitation. For us, hospitality requires the humility to create space for the other. And humility comes naturally because we know that we have not deserved the invitation that we've been given. Henri Nouwen writes that the point of hospitality is not to change people, but to offer them a space where change can take place. And that is exactly what Jesus does when he invites us to his table. He takes us in while we were yet enemies and strangers, and he calls us friends. And this must seem like a totally strange move to the host, but that's what hospitality is. Philoxenia, welcoming the stranger, welcoming the one who may not be like me. Because in the logic of the kingdom, welcoming the stranger not only makes for a better table, but it shows us how humility is concretely lived out. Jesus' hospitality requires the humility not to hold your social standing, your reputation, or even your well-meaning sense of propriety too closely. It explodes our tendency for self-advancement, and it casts a vision of a church where reputation can be tossed into the wind. After all, the humble they have to hold their reputation loosely, not because it doesn't matter, but because in the last ditch they are known better than they know themselves by the God who invites them to sit next to his son at the only table that matters. One of my favorite nights at St. Andrew's is when we host our friends from Team Challenge for this event that we call Super Saturday. It's a ton of fun, and something that my kids love. But the thing I love about it is that for a few hours, our fellowship hall gets transformed into a family room. And amid the games and the laughters, there is just this joyful conversation. The night is one in which men who are at Teen Challenge are in this really intense season of their lives. They're often cut off from their social networks. They're separated from their families. And they find themselves welcomed to a table. They come having allowed God to do the hard work of tilling up the soil of their hearts so he can plant something new. Most of them are recovering from drug and alcohol addiction. A good many of them have just gotten out of prison. And they come to our church and are brought in like family. They sit next to our kids. They play games. And in the conversations that I've had, I find the seeds planted in these men tend to spring up with profound thanks. They know that they can't repay those who walk alongside them, at least not in the way of professional or social advancement. But on so many occasions, the joy of these men that I've spoken with reminds me of the grace and mercy that I so easily take for granted. We do this once a month. We did it not too long ago. And I couldn't help but think of this parable that Jesus tells. A table where strangers, each one of them in need of grace, come as guests invited. It's about setting the table for everyone in need of the grace that we find in Jesus. It's about expanding the communion table, not only to remember Jesus' sacrifice, but to point toward the communion that takes place when we gather around a meal or a cup of coffee or a game of apples to apples. It's about inviting people to come and be with and becoming a community of thankful guests who know that but for the grace of God, none of us would have a seat. Hospitality begins when we create a space for strangers to become friends. When we offer the best of ourselves and when we allow God the space to begin the work of transformation. So there's a couple questions that the gospel asks us this morning as we prepare to come to His table. I want you to look around the pews here at Palm Desert Community Presbyterian. Who's around the table? Who are the ones that Jesus longs to invite to His table? Do we have the humility to look beyond our preferred guest list? And as a culture, can we stop worrying about what it will take to get ahead long enough to recognize that Jesus' table isn't about accomplishment, it's just about gratitude? Who you got around the table tells a story for those of us who have been given so much. Maybe it's time to build a longer table. Amen.